I was going to go home and change my clothes. I had breakfast with Dan, and instead of going home, Dan and I went to the Museum of the Bible, and it is worthwhile. And they suggest that you pay $19.95. I just thought, we're just going to be here for about an hour. I'll give you 10. All right, so we paid 10 each. It's worth it. It's pretty amazing. But prior to that, I had a great conversation with Dan, and he's going to share some of that. In the end, it's not that complicated. This is my processing of what Dan's sharing. In the end, it's not that complicated. And in between now, it's not that complicated either. It was really never complicated. It's about God, walking with God, trusting God, and serving God. And he's going to say, unpack that for us. And as he was sharing, I said, you got to share that with our church. I think everyone could understand that, the young and the old, they could understand that. And many of us could get sidetracked, not because we're sinning, but because we lose focus on God himself and go after even the vision of God, our calling even, something we want to build, even for God, and lose our focus even for a moment on who God is. And so he's going to share that. I do have some books. The first book is his imprisoned in Iran, and the second book is A Beautiful Way. He's got a third book, which I don't have, A First Look at Fear. I suggested to Dan book number, 4 and 5, but we have these books to give out. So anyone want A Beautiful Way? Anybody want this? All right. I saw Kim's hand go up first, so let me do that. Anybody want? Okay, never argue with your wife, all right? Never argue. Now, I do have a lot of books, so after the service, if you want a book, just come to me and we'll give that to you. Dan is one of our mission friends. Not many of you know, but maybe some of you know. We have people that we regularly pray for and we support regularly. And so being a mission friend means that they're not strangers. And although he's busy traveling and ministering, we pray for our mission friends on a regular basis. And so our hearts are connected. And his success is our success. His heartaches is our heartaches and so forth. And we've been doing that with a bunch of people, including Andrew Brunson. And Noreen, and for those of you who have not heard this news, because of you and your giving, you've contributed 10% to the purchase of the church building. The church building costs $300,000. And from your giving and contribution from our session, which is the church funds, we were able to raise $29,500. And that was wired about a week and a half ago. And so Andrew is so, so thankful. And so this is literally building a church. Here's the money to build a church. And of course, spiritually, we don't know what's going to happen. I mean, the revival of Turkey and the people there is in part because of that church and the people there. So it's an honor. It's a true honor. And so I just want to ask Dan to come on up. Many of you know his story, and we'll pray for him. And after the service, Dan's open to praying for anyone who needs praying. We will also have our prayer team up here to pray for anyone in need of prayer. So let's extend our hands. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for setting the table. We thank you for the theme already, Lord. It's about you, about humility and service, like Pastor Tom and Archie and others. It's about being aware that people need you. It's about who you are and your greatness. And we thank you so much for Dan and his just complete availability to serve you. And we thank you for the amazing friendship that he has with you, living God. And we pray just for that transfer, that encouragement, that almost translation, that his quality of walk with you will be our walk with you. That it'll be deep, it'll be real, it'll be vulnerable, it'll be connected. And so, Lord, we thank you for such a beautiful and holy time today. Be with your friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, or good afternoon, or whatever time it is. Isn't Jesus good? Amen. It has been wonderful to be with you again and to be with John again. I love coming to D.C., and love coming to this area. Thank you so much for letting me come back. And yeah, just be with y'all. Anyone from the South? No one from the South. One. I like the word y'all. I used to grow up saying you guys, and it doesn't work. Y'all is much nicer. So I started using that. And yeah, it's just great to be with you to share different things. And as I was talking with John this morning, we talked about sharing maybe a bit more about the beginning of my journey with Jesus. And I haven't shared probably all that around here. And I'm from Los Angeles. My parents are from Europe. And they met in Los Angeles, and that's where I grew up. And we grew up in church, and then there was my older sister and me and my younger sister. And my older sister started to hear of this idea of maybe going on a missions trip and maybe seeing if missions could be for her. She did not know what she was doing. And Youth with the Mission, a Christian missionary organization that I'm with, they offer a six-month training course where you do 3 months of training about missions and then 3 months of outreach somewhere in the world. So she did that. She did that when she was 18 in hopes that she would come back and go to college. And that was over 30 years ago. And she never left. My older sister is my hero. When I get older, I want to be like her. She was 19 and she came back and served in our training center. Youth Mission has training centers around the world. We have over 800 of those, actually. We're actually known now as one of the biggest, if not the biggest, mission organization in the world. And she came back and worked on staff and just helped out. And when she was 19, she was praying one day, and God spoke to her, "Go start something in Nepal." And she's like, "Where's Nepal?" She never heard the word in her life. Is that next to Starbucks? Or yeah, no idea. She found out that north of India is Nepal. And so she started thinking, well, I don't know. I'm 19. How could I ever do anything like that? So she waited. She found out there was no YWAM there, and there was no one planning to go there, short or long term. And so then she looked at herself and thought, well, I don't even know where it is, and I'm only 19, and I don't know what I'm doing. And then about 6 months later, the leaders came to her and said, well, what's God saying? And she's like, I don't know. Well, what do you think God's saying? She's like, well, I think God's saying go. But there's nobody there. There's no one going there, and I feel so insecure. I feel like I don't know what I could ever do. And the leader looks at her and says, well, go. And she's like, okay. And age 19, she buys a one-way ticket to Nepal. God says, go. He doesn't say, come back. Just what it says. And she begins to live her life there. And her life is filled with ups and downs. The ups were amazing. She begins to learn language. She begins to meet many people that are interested in maybe starting a missionary training center like Youth with a Mission. She begins to, yeah, meet many people, but then she has hard days. She was in prison for many weeks the first year she was there, because of preaching the gospel in a village. She had many days of dysentery and sickness. She couldn't, just get well. And she had ups and downs, days where the language just seemed so far away. And I remember calling her one day and say, what are you going to do? I said, Liz, God really likes you. You know that. So you can come back. You don't have to stay there. And she said this. She goes, I know God would bless me if I came home. And if I'm honest, I'm not 100% sure that God told me to come here. But if I'm also honest, I think God said, come here. So I'm going to stay. And she stayed. Today, YWAM Nepal has over 7 training centers across the country. We've planted over 150 churches across Nepal. We are seeing about 1,000 Nepalis go through our training courses every year so they can go into all the world and preach the gospel. Ha ha, go God. That's who Jesus is. I followed my older sister and I joined missions. And I'll tell that story a little bit here in a bit. And I've been involved in missions now over 30 years in Afghanistan and Iran and in Colorado and now in Hawaii, which is our main training center in Youth with a Mission in North America. My younger sister, her dream was to be a mom, which is a beautiful dream. And she did a missions trip at age 18 to India. And God speaks to her, why don't you be a missionary in India? And she's like, I want to be a mom. And God's like, you can be a mom there. And she's like, okay. And she's raised 4 kids living in North India for 30 years. And so that's all the kids. They're all in mission. So my parents are like, man, if we ever want to see our kids, we have to join Youth with a Mission. So they join. And I'm just so blessed with my parents. My parents are really godly. Someone came to my dad once when we were all living in Asia, and they said to him, how do you feel? Your kids are so far away, and they're all in kind of dangerous places. And he goes, I have a regret. And they're like, oh, you have a regret that they did that. And he goes, actually, no, my regret is I wish I would have had 10 kids so they all could be missionaries. And I'm like, Dad, why do you want us around? Why don't you want us around? But my dad always pushed us to the purposes of God. My mom was the same. When she found out that I was imprisoned in Iran, in the first public prayer meeting, this is what she prayed. God, I pray that Dan is not released from prison until all your purposes are fulfilled. I'm like, thanks, Mom. I'm glad other people were praying. God, get him out of there. I might still be there. But my mom always pushed us to God. She actually has written a book about it. The number one challenge for people who want to think about missions in their life is often their parents, who are strongly discouraging that. And my mom has written a book now, Releasing Your Kids to the Lord. And what she's done and how she thanks God for all that God's taught her, even though her kids have chosen lives that are away and all over the world. And she just sees it as an honor and a privilege. And so that's my family. My story, I grew up in the church, but Christianity was here and it wasn't in here. And I just didn't know, how do you get Christianity from here to here? Christianity was a bunch of rules. You do this and this and this, and you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do this. How do you go from head knowledge to actually relationship and friendship with God? I didn't know. And then when I was 16, I had an experience that changed my life. And what I didn't know is it would continue to change my life till today. A man came to my church and he said this. Everything you want to do for God needs to come from intimacy with God. Everything you do for God needs to come from intimacy with God. And I thought, what is that? So I took the afternoon off and I found this river and I'm throwing these rocks in the river, minding my own business and just kind of spacing out and thinking. And as I'm thinking about what the guy said, that everything you do for God needs to come from intimacy with God. Well, what is that? And as I thought about it, this thought came into my mind, and it was a question. Hey, Dan, can I throw rocks with you? I'm like, what is that? And so this went on for quite a while, and I kept thinking, how do you become friends with God? How does friendship with God translate on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and at the gas station and at school and at work and in everything I do, not just at a meeting with Christian friends, church or something? I just didn't know. But I kept hearing that question. Hey, Dan, can I throw rocks with you? And after a while, I heard that 5, 10 times. I'm just wondering, where in the world is that coming from, you know? I don't think it's the devil, right? He wants to throw rocks at us, you know, not with us. I don't think it's me unless I'm going crazy. But it can't be God. No, God's out there, and God's great, and he's wonderful, and he really wouldn't be interested in my little moment of throwing rocks. It's not important. It's not that big deal. Why would he care? But I kept hearing it. So I finally looked up to Jesus, and I'm like, yes, God, you can throw rocks with me, but why? And that's when I felt like God looked down from heaven and spoke right to my heart. Because you want to. I'm like, that's it? He's like, that's it. And for the first time in my life, I found out that Jesus was madly in love with me. He wasn't just in love with me for what I would do for him. He wasn't just in love with me for what I would become. No, he loved me for me. That if I wanted to throw rocks, he wanted to throw rocks. That if I wanted to go for a walk, he wanted to go for a walk. That if I wanted to go to the store, he wanted to go to the store. To make sure I'm doing something spiritual or holy? No, simply because he enjoyed my company. What do you do with a God that enjoys our company? And it changed my world. As I've walked with Jesus, I've often struggled with this thing called the unconditional love of God. I've often thought, yeah, it's unconditional, but I better do that. Yeah, it's unconditional, but I better not do that. The more I found out that Jesus loves me, I'm realizing it's unconditional. There is nothing we can do in this coming week that would ever make God love us more than he loves us right now. And the more I allow that to sink deep into my heart, it changed my life. As I travel, I meet two types of Christians. Those that are living for the Father's approval and those that are living from the Father's approval. There's those that are living, if I just do a little bit more, God will be happy with me. If I just do a tiny bit more, God will be happy with me. And then there's those that are discovering, no, we're loved. We're in. And we can live from that place. What I didn't know back then that I'm discovering again and again and again is that the love of God is an unending ocean. Many times in my Christian walk, I've woken up and I've done this. Jesus, what do you want me to do today? And God says this, Dan, it's good to see you. We'll talk about that later. But first, here's more of my love. And life goes on. And many times I'm like, okay, God, I know you love me. Well, what should I do? And God says, Dan, it's good to see you. We'll talk about that later. But first, here's more of my love. And life goes on, and I'm like, no, no, God, I know you love me, but what should I do? And God says, Dan, good to see you. We'll talk about that later. But first, here's more of my love. Like the love of God is an unending ocean. The love of God is everything. When you begin to know the love of God, it changes your life and you just don't know what to do. When is the best time in my life with Jesus? To be really honest with you, it's been in the last couple weeks. I've had so many stories of knowing the love of God, but the best time has been the last couple weeks. Why? Because it just doesn't end. And it's just really, really, really real. Ah. When I'm 90 years old, I hope to be in an old people's home. I love those places. You get to be with your friends every day. You get to learn their name every day. And when I'm 90, I think I'm going to wake up and be like, Jesus, what should I do today? He's going to be like, Dan, good to see you. We'll talk about that later. But first, here's more of my love. As I began to discover the love of God, it changed my life. I began to discover that God not only loves me, that he likes me. Ha ha. Yeah, he loves me. He kind of has to. He's God. You know that God likes you too? Ha ha. Tell your neighbor God likes him. Ha ha. What do you do with a God that likes you? And as I began to discover this God who really, really, really wanted simply friendship with Dan because he liked Dan, he loved Dan, he wanted to be with Dan, it's changed my life. And when you begin to find out about that kind of love, you know what happens? It becomes the obsession of your heart. It becomes all you think about. It becomes what's on your mind. Like, what would we do right now if Jesus walked through that door? I would quit talking. Sorry. If Jesus walked through that door, I don't think he would be happy if I looked at him and said, Jesus, we're in the middle of a meeting. Can you please wait half an hour and I'll have some time? I don't think he'd like that. Like, what would happen? All of us would quit thinking about what we were thinking about this morning. We would quit thinking about what we were going to do later today, quit thinking about tomorrow, and all of a sudden, everything would switch. Why? Oh, it's Jesus. And the Christian life is an invitation to discover that he's with us, and he's for us, and he wants us. That is the Christian life. My own journey. I did a DTS in YWAM. Began to visit Lebanon, began to have a big heart for the Muslim world. I felt like what God was calling me to was to live and work in the Muslim world. As a preparation for that, I felt like God speak to me very clearly to get a business degree from college. And I started this journey of walking out, these concepts. When you walk with God, it's so interesting as I walk with God because so many times I'm so interested in getting a full picture of what exactly I'm supposed to do. But God often just gives tidbit of information of what we're supposed to do. Because the Christian life is not about what we're supposed to do, it's about who we're getting to know. And the more I'm obsessed with who I'm getting to know, God makes sure that I'm on the right path. Because God is more committed to us being in his will than we're committed to find it. And I spent so much of my life, I'm not doing anything until I figure out God's will. What God really wants is that I enjoy him and get to know him and follow him. And I begin to realize that he's more committed to me than I could ever be committed to him. And that becomes my life. I came back and I started college. I was 19. And I had a crazy experience that little would I know how much it would change my life. I'm sitting in my room, and in my bedroom is a map, and I'm sitting there, not doing anything, and out of the blue, I feel like God speaks to my heart these simple words. Dan, I want you to go to Ashgabat someday for me. And I'm like, what is Ashgabat? Never heard that word in my life. I'm like, did I have too much pizza for dinner? Like, where is it? What is it? Never heard of it. I found on a map in what used to be the Soviet Union was a state called Turkmenia, directly north of eastern Iran and western Afghanistan, tucked in there. And the capital city on the Iranian border was called Ashgabat. And I'm like, it's in the Soviet Union. No one can go there. This is impossible. I must not have heard God. This is crazy. I'm 19. I'm just starting college. I had all this rationale running through my head. So I woke up the next day and I'm like, okay, God, I just need confirmation. Did I hear you? Did you say go to Ashgabat? And you know what God said? Nothing. Do you ever hear nothing? I hear nothing all the time, you know? And when I hear nothing, it's so often common for my heart and my mind to get very rational thinking, and all of a sudden insecurities and rationale and trying to figure it out myself kinds of takes over. So I went on to the next day and I said, okay, God, I think you said go to this place, Ashgabat, but I just need confirmation. And God said, nothing. So with that, my fears started to grow, my insecurities, my questions, like, how could this be God? I don't know. I could never do this. I'm called to study business. How could this fit? And then the third day, I prayed again, and again, I heard nothing. So then I thought, okay, I'll tell my friends, my Christian friends, then I'll get the confirmation. My friends were no help. What happened? I think God said, go to Ashgabat. They're like, that's not God. You were, you know, too much pizza or something. Forget it. No one encouraged me. And this went on for a whole week. What I wanted was to be more sure that it was God. What I wanted was God to say confirmation or something to happen. What was reality was I felt really weak. What was reality was I felt like maybe I misheard God. What I thought was, you can't even go there anyway, so why would God even say it? I began to run through all this rational thinking. And what I really wanted was more confidence. And I didn't have it. And about a week later, I looked up to God and I just said, God, I don't understand. I think a week ago you said to go here, and I've asked for confirmation. I've asked for some sense that it's you, and I don't know. Why don't people encourage me to go, and I don't know. And I said, God, I've tried and wrestled with you for a week, and I want you to know, God, I am done wrestling. I'm done trying to figure this out. When I was 16, I started throwing rocks with you, and I began to discover that you're a wonderful, good, loving Father. And I'd rather live my life leaning forward, trusting your character, than stepping back because of my fears and my insecurities. I said, God, I'd rather live my life trusting your character than anything else. And all I want is to feel confident. All I want is to know 100%. But I don't know 100%. Most Christian guidance is 51 to 99% sure it's God. Like you think it's God, like you hope it's God. But you know what I'm finding? It's the Christian guidance is much more about his character than my ability to get it right. And I looked up to God, I said, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. I trust you more than everyone around me, what they're saying, more than my fears, more than all the analyzation in my mind, and I'm going to Ashgabat. And I'll never forget the next day, a week of silence from God, and he spoke again. He said, thank you. I said, you're welcome. I've spent so much of my life trying to analyze and figure out situations and things in my life. You know what I've learned to do? If my analyzation of a situation does not lead to peace and joy within 5-10 minutes, I shut it off. I don't want to spend my time trying to figure things out. I want to spend my life enjoying Jesus. Like if I didn't know what to do next week with a hard situation, it would be a bummer if Jesus walked through that door and I said, Jesus, I'm trying to figure out this thing for next week. Can you please wait? He would be like, oh, okay. No, at that second we would run up and hug him. Why? Because it's Jesus. Yeah, I have this place in my mind, I call it the mystery of God box. And when things don't work out, or I have questions about why this happened, why this didn't happen, and I don't get an answer, it's okay to run to God. Yeah, we're his kids. But when I don't get an answer, I stick it in the mystery of God box. and say, God, I don't want to figure this out. I don't care. I trust you above trying to figure this out. And I want to live my life with the peace and joy that you promised me. And I stick it in the mystery of God box. So I stuck it in the mystery of God box. God called me to do business. Ashgabat was impossible to go. And there I was, sitting at college, and I was 19. And I walked out this journey. Long story short, I graduated from college, went back home. It was still a closed nation, impossible to go to. I had just gotten a business degree. I'm 23 years old. And I'm walking around the park one day, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, Dan, I'm going to send you to a nearby nation, not Turkmenistan, because it's still closed, but yeah, a nearby one, where you can use your business degree. It will be in the Muslim world, near Turkmenistan, and that's the next thing for you. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, where? And God said, nothing. Again, God's more interested that I enjoy him than trying to figure things out. About a month later, my older sister walks home and she gets there and she gets on the phone from an organization that was connected with YWAM that had found out that there was a hospital in Kabul, Afghanistan that was asking for people who'd studied business to come and help run an eye clinic that they were starting. And they were looking specifically for people with business degrees, and they were specifically looking now for people in youth with a mission or who had done their training and could come. And he spoke to my sister and said, if you meet anyone who knows how to do business, who studied business, who wants to go to that part of the world, there's an open door. And she hangs up the phone, and she turns around. Hey, Dan, you want to go to Afghanistan? I'm like, where's that? And I looked it up, and it was exactly what God had said. In that part of the world, to use my business degree, and I applied. Ah, so many stories as I walked this out. It was such a journey. It was such a journey. It was a volunteer position, so they said I would need at least $1,500 a month. I didn't have money. You know, and it came closer and closer to the time when I would have to go. And I finally went. I flew first to India and then on to Afghanistan. I'm 24 years old now. I'm so scared. And the journey of getting there had been almost a year to get things together. They had to accept me and get my position ready. And then it finally came time to go. I'll never forget before that, my last job in America is I was Santa Claus at a shopping mall. Oh yeah, preparation for missions. Ah, I loved it. Long story short, it finally came time to go. I flew to Delhi, India, where the flight would be to Afghanistan. There was no one in my organization in Afghanistan. And I got to the airport, and I remember standing there in Delhi, India, and I'd already been there a couple months to get all my paperwork for Afghanistan, which I got in Delhi. I felt very at home there. And I'm standing there in front of the immigration counter, knowing that once I go through immigration, I'm actually going to Afghanistan because I got my ticket. Like, where else am I going to go? And as I stood there, this fear goes, "Doot." You ever get that? And all these thoughts go through my mind. When fear rises, our analyzation increases. And we try to figure it out. And all of a sudden, all this rationale started to take over in my mind. Like, Dan, you don't have the money. I had $300 a month committed to my project, to me going from my church. And that's all the money I had. They told me I needed $1,500 a month. And then I thought about the business side. They had asked me to run a hospital. I thought, Dan, being Santa Claus does not count. It's not like preparation, you know, training. Like, Dan, you don't know what you're doing. And then I thought about going alone. Like, why would God call me all alone? And all this fear started hitting me. Like, why are you going alone? Like, why are you doing this? And then I started thinking about, man, you know, like, how do I know it's like the right thing to do? Because it's dangerous. Afghanistan was much more dangerous then than it is now. 20 to 30 rockets were landing in the city of Kabul every day as I was planning to go there. Much worse than now. And so all these thoughts are going through my mind, and then I went to the big question. Like, what if God didn't say? What if I'm actually getting it wrong? How do I know? How do I know God said? Maybe God didn't say. Maybe I'm just kind of thinking it. You know, we do everything. We were so encouraged in our society to avoid risk. But risk is at the core of so much of walking with God. Because God longs to be the leader of our life, not everything else. And I was faced that with such a clear reality. Oh, the risk of going to Afghanistan was so clear, was so clear. And I remember standing there going, God, I don't feel ready. I don't feel I have money. I don't feel I have the job, you know, stuff that I could do it well. And I'm all alone, and I don't know, and I don't know. And I'm like, God, can you just please tell me one more time that this is right, that I'm on the right path? And God was like, nothing. And I was left with me, in my weakness, with my questions, with my doubts, with my fears. And I stood there. And I looked up to God and I said this. I said, Jesus, when I was 16, I started throwing rocks with you. And I began to find out that you could be the best friend in the world. And I started to fall in love with you. And I've realized that you loved me. And I'd rather live my life leaning forward, trusting your character, than stepping back because of my fears and my insecurities. I trust you, God, above what I see, above what I feel, because I know that you're with me and I'm going to Afghanistan. And I went to Afghanistan. The Christian life is about leaning into his character rather than feeling like you got all your ducks in a row. Because when you walk with God, he often leads us on a trail that, yeah, you don't know the future. On a trail where you don't know the outcome. And risk becomes real. But guess what? We're with Jesus. We're with Jesus. We're with Jesus. I'll never forget that flight to Afghanistan. 150 Afghans on the flight and one foreigner, me. 2-hour flight from Delhi. On that 2-hour flight, oh my gosh, all the insecurities, all the fears were so real. Like maybe I made a mistake, maybe this is wrong, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And about 2 hours before, onto the flight, about half an hour before we land, I felt like the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he said this. He said, Dan, do you know what's happening at the airport right now as you fly to Afghanistan? I said, no. He's like, you want to see? I'm like, yes, please. And God gave me a vision, and I've had a few visions in my life, and I'm sitting on the plane flying to Kabul, Afghanistan, and this is the vision. It's Jesus at the airport, standing there waiting for incoming flights with another man, and then they're having a conversation. And this is the conversation. Jesus looks at the man, what are you doing? And the man says, oh, I've got a business contact coming in today. And Jesus says, oh, okay. And then he looks at Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus' eyes get big. He's like, oh, my friend Dan's coming to see me. And the guy's like, who's Dan? And Jesus is like, you don't know Dan? He's like, no. And Jesus is like, he's my friend, Dan. He's coming to see me. And the man's like, okay. And they wait. As they wait, Jesus hears an airplane. And he runs up to a fence and he's looking. And he's like, I wonder if that's the one from India. I wonder if Dan's on that plane. And it comes closer and closer, and he realizes it's not that plane. And he looks at the guy and he goes, oh, it's not the one. and he goes back to where he's standing. As he's standing there, Jesus is twitching like this. And the guy looks at him and goes, "What is your problem?" And Jesus said, "I'm so excited. My friend Dan's coming to see me." And the man's like, "What's so exciting about Dan?" And Jesus said, "You have no idea. Dan is my really good friend. And he thinks he's coming here to serve the Afghan people. Yeah, that's going to happen. But the main reason I asked him to come to Afghanistan is because this is the best place for our friendship to grow. This is the best place for our friendship to get tighter and tighter, and I can't wait to see him." And then there was another plane. Jesus runs up to the fence again, and he's like, "Ha ha, it's the one from India. Dan's on that plane." Again, I'm still flying there. This is still the vision. And in the vision, Jesus is at the fence, and the plane lands, and then it parks. And they push up a staircase, and they open the door. And as they open the door, people start to come out, and Jesus is like this. And when I come to the top of the staircase, Jesus is like, "There he is. There's my friend Dan. He's come to see me." And at that moment, the vision ends. And I'm sitting on the airplane, and tears are rolling down my face. And I look up to Jesus. And I said, "Is that for real?" He's like, "Yeah, Dan, it's for real." Like, "Jesus, are you really saying that the main reason you asked me to go to Afghanistan is because it's the best place for our friendship to grow?" He's like, "Dan, that's exactly why I've asked you to come." And all of a sudden, I thought back to when I threw rocks with God. Friendship with God was real. And Jesus would be with me in this place. All my insecurities, all my fears, all my doubts, life would be okay. Why? Jesus was with me. Jesus was with me. And it changed my life. And it changed my life. I don't know your world, I don't know your life, but I know this: when tomorrow comes, as you go to work or go to school or wherever God has you there, the main reason he has you there is because it's the best place for you and Jesus to get tight. It's the best place. That's why he calls us to do what he wants us to do. Risk loses its riskiness when we're staring at Jesus. Challenges lose their challenge when we're staring at Jesus. The more you stare at Jesus, the more you don't got time to do much else, because he's really, 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 really good. And the Christian life is an invitation to get overwhelmed by the greatness of God than anything else. And Afghanistan changed my entire life, and I'm so grateful. I found Jesus there. Again and again and again, and it became the most beautiful part of my life. You couldn't get me away. You couldn't get me. I had to come home, I guess. I had to visit my mom. I like her. But yeah, life was walking with Jesus. And it just doesn't get better than that. Yeah. And I don't know where you're at, but I know this. I know that he wants to meet you right where you're at. And all I've learned throughout my life, Jesus loves to use weak people. We live in a world where weakness is kind of discouraged. Jesus loves to use weak people. He loves to take those that feel like, they don't got it all together. Welcome to the club. People who don't feel confident all the time. People who struggle. People who don't hear God all the time. I don't hear God all the time. Most of the time, he says, nothing. But you know what is real? Is that he loves me, that he's for me, that he'll take care of me. Amen. And wherever God calls you to in these coming days and weeks, I know this, that he's there with you and he wants to help you and he wants to meet you. He wants to meet you when you don't feel like you got it all together. He wants to meet you when you go through hard times. I've shared my stories. I've had some hard times in life. He wants to meet you when, you know, you're not really sure that it's God. He just wants to meet us. Yeah. And risk will slowly fade away as we look at him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's just look to Jesus. Maybe there's some questions in your mind of things you felt God saying to do, but you're just not sure it's God. And it causes your heart to be scared. It causes your heart to question, maybe it's not God. Maybe there's areas of fear of man where what people think is more important than what God thinks. How do you overcome that? You look at Jesus. It's not about really overcoming it. It's just about looking at Jesus. Yeah, maybe there's things that you're just like feeling, I'm so weak, or there's no way, or I don't know. Ha ha. Jesus is bigger than I don't knows. Ha ha. And he encourages you to look to him. Yeah, so just take a moment and look to Jesus. And realize that he is with you, whatever he asks you to do. And if he can rescue me from Afghanistan and so many things there, rescue me from imprisonment in Iran, and rescue me from my accident 2 years ago, he can rescue all of us. Because he's really, 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 really good. Open our eyes, Jesus, to see you. Open our eyes to see you, Jesus. Open our eyes to see how good you are and that you're for us and you're with us. Open our eyes, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Yeah, we love you, Jesus.